First reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning to read at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed, but they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading this morning is from Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 12. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." This is the word of the Lord.
It's a crude measure, I know, but if you count up the chapters in the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus' birth narrative takes up about three chapters. John doesn't bother, he starts at the beginning of time. Mark doesn't even record anything to do with Jesus' pre-existence, he starts at age 30. The events of Good Friday and Easter take up around about 9.5 and 5 chapters. Jesus himself told us to remember him by celebrating his death. That's why we celebrate Holy Communion. So we in the West have got it all wrong. We go overboard on Christmas, although actually we do keep the word Christ in that word, I suppose. But then Easter gets reduced to the Easter bunny and who lays chocolate eggs. Make of that what you will. Yet it's the events that we've remembered this week that are the foundation of our faith. Jesus died for our sins. That's why he was born, to die. But the resurrection is important because Well, we've just read it, haven't we? If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. The resurrection is the proof that our sins have been paid for. If Jesus was not raised, then this is all that there is, and we of all people must be pitied. Resurrection, of course, doesn't seem to be a big deal anymore. It happens all the time in films. James Bond, he's going to be resurrected, isn't he? They'll lose too much money if he's not. But also when I do funerals, I don't do that many actually in the army anymore, but when I did loads of funerals in Chell, I hear people used to say things like, Dad or Mum, whoever, they're looking down on us from the sky. The best one is Grandma, she's that bright star in the sky. The fact that that star had been there before Grandma was born is neither here nor there. One funeral, and this is true by the way, one funeral there was a power cut. And the family said, that was Grandad. He was showing us he was here with us. The day before he died, there was a power cut. And he used to be an electrician. He'll be sitting up there now laughing at us. He's having a joke with us. People cope with the resurrection. It's the bodily bit they struggle with. Our bodies rot in the grave or become ashes in the cremator. So how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? That's the question Paul answers, verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. You might want to have that passage open, page 1156. That was the Corinthians' problem. Some were saying there is no resurrection. Their background before they became Christians was in Greek thought, and they were sort of like the New Agers of the day. The spiritual life was all that mattered. The spirit had to break free from this body. And that's what happened in death. The spirit became free. So why do we want to imprison it again in a body? So some of them have brought their old way of thinking into their Christian faith, and it was causing problems within the church. The fundamentals of their belief, of our belief, was being undermined. It was shaking their faith. Their non-Christian friends, they were laughing at them. Just imagine, after church, they go across to the pub for a meal, and there's old Archimedes there, drinking his beer back. Oh, guess what they've been learning about? The resurrection. They believe in the resurrection of the body. Can you believe it? What are you going to get? You're going to get your baby body back. Or do you come back with your teenage body with all those zits? If we die in our old age, are we going to be wandering around heaven on our Zimmer frame for all eternity? You see, as we get older, our bodies, they sag, they droop, they grey, they go bald. What body are we coming back with? And the Corinthians, well, that was the question they were asking Paul. It led to their questions, verse 35, to Paul, their church founder. So the Corinthians, they were a little bit like the Bishop of Durham, the old Bishop of Durham, that is, David Jenkins, those of you who remember him. He couldn't accept a bodily resurrection. He said it was just a juggling trick with bones. I'd like to see him try that, but he never did. He said the resurrection was just a spiritual resurrection. Jesus lived on in the thoughts and memories of the disciples. He couldn't accept anything supernatural from the Gospels. The virgin birth, the miracles, the bodily resurrection. And so many people have this ethereal idea of resurrection. The stuff mediums talk about. And by the way, many people go to them. Some people, even Christians, go to them. And they'll say things like, they've gone into the light. They've passed over. And Paul cuts through all of this. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. The bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus is fundamental to our faith, fundamental to our future hope of resurrection. A physical, not a mythical resurrection, a physical resurrection in Christ Jesus. Now, the people in the Bible times, they weren't gullible, superstitious folk. They knew, like us, that generally dead people stay dead and their bodies rot. So in John's Gospel, the women go to the tomb and they were expecting to find a dead body, Jesus' body. They were going to embalm it because on the Friday it had all been a big rush. But when they get there, the tomb is empty. Well, the evidence of women wasn't acceptable in Jewish courts. They were open to hallucinations, and given their map reading skills, did they even get to the right tomb? So Peter and John have to go and check out the story. These are men. Their testimony is to be believed. Oh, the women did get the right tomb. And it is empty. Peter goes in and he sees the folded grave clothes all wrapped up neatly. No grave robber would do that. Surely they would just pick up the body and run. Even Jesus' enemies pay off the guards who had become unconscious with fright as Jesus bursts out from the tomb. The Pharisees pay them off to tell everyone that the disciples had overpowered them, that they had removed Pilate's seal and thrown this dirty great big stone to one side and ran off with Jesus' body, and then invented the story of resurrection. Well, assuming that a bunch of frightened fishermen could fight off an armed Roman guard, why not arrest them, torture them, find out where Jesus' body was? That's the best way to disprove the resurrection, far better than inventing an implausible story. Truth is, the Pharisees knew the truth. And Paul, here, look down, verses 3 to 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul here says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Go and ask them, he says. There's hundreds of witnesses. Ask them. Jesus was raised physically from the dead. Now, if you want to discuss that further, see me after the service. Or get a book. Frank Morrison, Who Moved the Stone. He set out to disprove the resurrection. He was an atheist when he started to write that book. But as he looked at the evidence, he became convinced in the truth. He became a Christian. And the first chapter is the book which would not be written. So I'm going to take the resurrection as gospel truth. And what I want to look at now, very briefly, is what does the resurrection mean for me? What does it mean for me? Verse 22 to 23, as you look down. "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits." Jesus is the prototype, and death is the condition for resurrection. Death has got to come first. So what does it mean for Christ to be the first fruits? Well, Jesus' resurrection body was different, wasn't it? He could pass through locked doors, but it was the same. The disciples could recognize him. But Jesus didn't decompose in the grave. What body will we have? Verses 35 to 38. Someone will ask, "How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" How foolish. "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body." Death is a condition for resurrection. The seed is planted and it's got to die for the plants to appear. And what appears is very different to the flower or to the seed that was planted. You get a little seed or a bulb and you get a flower. So the seeds, well, it's gone from my pocket, can't find it now, but the little seed which produces this, completely different. And if you didn't know, you wouldn't believe that the seed and the flower are connected. And the key phrase here is, "But God." He does it. He gives it a body as he has determined. And so, says Paul, we know what happens. Seed time to harvest. And that's the key to understanding the resurrection. God gives to each seed its own body. And verse 42 there, as you glance down, verse 42. "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, and it is raised imperishable." That's your body. It's personal. It's yours. the imperishable has got to be put on. The perishable has got to get put off, verse 50, verse 53. So our earthly body must die and decay because death is the condition of resurrection. So back in the day, some Christians used to call cemeteries God's acre. Our bodies are seeds planted in the ground. So as I stand at my dad's grave, I say to myself, we're in God's acre. His body has been planted and it's waiting for the harvest. And the resurrection body is as unlike the seed as the flower is as unlike its seed. This is what gets sown and this is what comes up at harvest. So please, Christian teaching does not deny the fact that our flesh will decay. As we look in the mirror, we see, we sag, we wrinkle, we bald. But the resurrection body will be something new, will be something completely different. And yet there will be continuity. We will get our own resurrection body as he determines. And this body will be appropriate to you. We're all different. We won't be the same. There will be continuity and individuality which God will produce in the eternal dimension. So I don't need to be afraid of death. Don't get me wrong, the process of death can be terrible. We don't all die quietly in our sleep. It's not wrong to seek medical intervention, thank God for our NHS, but death when it comes is something a Christian need not fear. It needs to happen for resurrection. So for the Christian, verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So we need not fear it. And then Paul gives a second illustration, verse 39 to 41 there. But God gives each body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds have another, and fish another. If you've got difficulty in believing that God can recreate our eternal bodies, then look around at creation. Look at all the stuff he created out of nothing. Look at the infinite variety, even one genus. All the different types of birds, for example. Varieties of colours and sizes. And then look up and see the heavenly bodies. So Paul says, when it comes to your eternal future, look around and see what God has already done. If he can do all of this, he can sort out your resurrection body. Don't limit God. If he can do all this, and we're still discovering more galaxies, aren't we? We're still making more discoveries here on Earth. If he can do all of this, we can trust him with our resurrection body, can't we? Christ has been raised. We will be raised. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus has conquered death. But as I close, if you're not yet a believer, thank you for coming, but I do have to say this. Although Jesus died for all, not all will be saved. Victory over death is only found in Christ. You see that verse 57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a letter written to a church. And Paul is saying, look, all those who are mocking your belief, all those who are causing you to doubt, all those who are making you ask these questions, go and ask them what they think about verse 55. Because victory over death is only found through Jesus. You see verse 56 there, the sting of death is sin. That's what kills us. That's what cuts us off from God. In Adam, all die. We all sin, and the wages of sin is death. And it's our sin that needs to be dealt with. That's why Jesus died, to save us from our sins, to bring us to eternal life. So what do I need to do? I need to admit that I am a sinner. I need to believe that Jesus died for my sins. I need to confess that Jesus is Lord. And then I need to repent. And repent is about turning around. It's about stopping living my way and starting to live God's way. And belief in Jesus, well, it's not merely, oh yeah, I believe in him. Belief in Jesus changes our life. It changes our outlook on life. It changes how we live. It changes our outlook on death. It means that we will want to meet together in church because it's as we meet together that our faith is strengthened. It means we will also want to live our lives for Jesus. You see how Paul finishes this chapter, verse 58 there. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain. The resurrection is good news. It's not something I can keep to myself. Because of it, I know my sins have been paid for and death has been conquered. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, all those that know and love him will also be raised. And I know that I will meet with all my loved ones who've known Jesus for themselves. And I will know them because we are raised individually with new individual bodies. We won't just be spirits floating around. We will have new bodies appropriate for our new environment. That's fantastic news. Don't let anyone rob you of it, cause you to doubt. Hallelujah! Christ is risen! Now let's say that with a bit more conviction. Hallelujah! Christ is risen!
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah!
Now if we really believe it, let's get out and share the good news. It's too good to keep to ourselves. Amen.